Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Real treat today. We have Bob Lapine, who is the co-host of Family Life Today with Dennis Rainey, who's going to be in the studio with me. We're going to have a great conversation about issues related to the family, and we're going to invite you to join us. That's going to come up in just a few minutes, and the phone number, of course, toll-free is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. And we'll look forward to that conversation. We're talking about some of the issues facing the family, and we're going to kind of run the board here, cover the waterfront of ideas. And just in case we leave something out, we want to make sure you call and put on the table what you want us to talk about. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll get to that in just a moment. First, a review of some issues in the news. Folks, this is a very interesting time, and all you have to do is just look at the media, listen to what's going on, and you'll understand just how interesting it is and how interesting it's likely to be. Next week, we are expecting the House of Representatives to vote on the health care reform bill. Speaker Nancy Pelosi has announced to her members, that is members of the House, that they should be ready for this, and thus it's going to be a showdown. It's going to be a showdown, of course, just to see how many votes they can actually get and whether they can pass this. But the interest that I bring to this is a bit different, and my guess is that many of you would also have a different interest. Obviously, there's a political and economic issue. There's a health care policy issue. I'm concerned for the sanctity of human life. And I'll tell you that the way the bills, both in the House and the Senate, stand right now, the one at least that is expected to pass the muster of the reconciliation process, simply doesn't do what must be done to protect the sanctity of human life. It does not do what can be done and must be done to make certain that taxpayers in this country are not even further involved in subsidizing or making available abortion services. Now, a couple of things have happened just in the past 24 hours that certainly have my attention. I want to bring them to your attention. I don't think I've seen anything quite as disturbing as the comments from Representative Bart Stupak of Michigan that came across just a few minutes ago. Bart Stupak, you'll remember, is the author of a pro-life amendment that is on the current House bill. Now, the problem is when you talk about what the House is going to be voting on next week, it's not that bill. The bill that the House passed weeks ago included the so-called Stupak Amendment, which is a very brave and courageous and thorough protection of human life compared to every other proposal. And so hats off to Representative Stupak for doing that and for at least a majority in the House of adopting it. But here's the problem. Hear me again. The bill that will be voted on, as is now expected next week, does not include those protections. There is no one more upset about it than Bart Stupak. He made some amazing statements today. Listen to this. Sitting in an airport on the way home to Michigan, he told National Review Online, quote, "They're ignoring me." That's his statement about the House leadership, the Democratic leadership in the House. That's their strategy. Now, the House Democratic leaders think they have the votes to pass the Senate's health care bill without us. At this point, there's no doubt that they've been able to peel off one or two of my 12, and even if they don't have the votes, it's been very, very clear to us that they won't insert our language on the abortion issue. Now, that's troubling enough. Are you following me? Here's more. This is what he added. He said, "I really believe that the Democratic leadership is simply unwilling to change its stance. Their position is that women, especially those without means available, should have their abortions covered." Then he went on and said this. Listen carefully. They're saying, that is the Democratic leaders, he says they're saying, quote, "If you pass this Stupak amendment, more children will be born, and therefore it will cost us millions more." You know, rarely do you see a statement like that unguarded and so unvarnished and so clear. And here you have not a Republican speaking about the Democrats. You have a Democratic representative from Michigan speaking about his own party. He says money is their hang-up. Is this how we now value life in America? If money is the issue, come on, we can find room in the budget. This is life we're talking about. You know, folks, I don't know any statement, any talking point that we could bring to this that speaks so directly and urgently to what's at stake. And I hope those words found resonance in your ears and in your heart. And when he says money's the hang-up, they're saying if you pass the Stupak Amendment, more children will be born, and therefore it will cost us millions more. Wow. It's even hard to move from that to anything else. But, of course, there are other things to talk about And by the way, the Congressional Budget Office has raised the cost estimate for the Senate health care bill. That is the bill that is now going before the House in the reconciliation process. And it's just incredibly troubling to think what could be coming down here. There are those who are primarily concerned about the economics, primarily concerned about the politics, the policy issues. And I'm not going to marginalize those issues and say they're unimportant. But when the sanctity of human life is on the line, that trumps everything else. In my website at albertmuller.com today, you'll find an article written about something we announced just at the close of the program yesterday as news came in from San Francisco. The Ninth U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals ruled that the words "In God We Trust" and "Under God" can continue. Now, just to kind of summarize what's going on here, Michael Newdow, you may remember his name, is an atheist who had sought to have the words "Under God" removed from the pledge and "In God We Trust" removed from the currency. His case went all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court, where it was ruled that he could not prosecute that case and bring it before the court because he lacked standing. Now, that's what you would call legal technicality. Well, he came back, and this time the Ninth U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals, which is probably the most liberal court in the United States of America, the most reversed court in the history of the United States of America, a court that has set forth some of the most atrocious rulings imaginable. Nonetheless, a majority of a three-judge panel ruled that those words are constitutional. Now, let me tell you why I'm weighing into this. It's because a lot of conservatives are cheering this for the wrong reasons. Now, let me tell you how I believe we should see this. Number one, we should understand that the court ruled rightly. That is to say, if it's a yes-no question, is the language constitutional? Clearly it's constitutional, because the same kind of language is found, in the Constitution. That same kind of language is used by the founders, the very ones who framed the Constitution. And if you're going to take "In God We Trust" and "Under God" out, well, then imagine all the other federal documents in which all references to God are going to be taken out. From the Declaration of Independence to almost every single federal document until at least recent times, where in the formal prose of the governmental language, it dates it in the year of our Lord, whatever year. So there's no constitutional issue here, and it just shows you something of the secularist agenda that this keeps being put forth as some kind of legitimate cause for judicial action. But nonetheless, some conservatives are cheering this for the wrong reasons because they see it as a victory of some kind of theological sense. Now, what I want you to hear is language drawn directly from the opinions. Now listen to this. Here in the case, citing Arenal versus the United States, the Ninth Circuit says this: "It is not easy to discern any religious significance attendant in the payment of a bill with coin or currency on which it has been printed 'In God We Trust,' or the study of a government publication or document bearing that slogan. While ceremonial and patriotic may not be particularly apt words to describe the category of the national motto, it is excluded from First Amendment significance because the motto," listen very carefully here, "has no theological or ritualistic impact. As stated by the Congressional Report, it has spiritual and psychological value and inspirational quality." So in other words, what this court actually ruled is that the words "In God We Trust" and the motto are completely allowable because they don't mean anything theologically. And that's not an inference, that's the explicit statement of the court. Now, when it gets to the Pledge of Allegiance, what do they say? Listen to this. "We hold that the Pledge of Allegiance does not violate the Establishment Clause because Congress's ostensible and predominant purpose was to inspire patriotism, and that the context of the pledge, its wording as a whole, the preamble to the statute, and this nation's history demonstrate that it is a predominantly patriotic exercise. For those reasons, the phrase 'One Nation Under God' does not turn this particular exercise into a religious activity." In other words, the words "Under God," they're saying, are meaningless. Therefore, it's merely an exercise in patriotism, so they can stay. So what you have here is the most liberal court, perhaps, in the entire United States, saying that you can keep the words "In God We Trust" and "Under God" precisely because they don't mean anything. Now, let me tell you, this court is at least onto something, and that is that when most people say these words, they are not making a theological declaration. And you know, believing Christians who know the gospel of Jesus Christ better be the first people to say, we know authentic belief in God when we see it, and when it's merely some kind of decoration on a statement or some kind of vague, ambiguous religious hope. And, you know, on the other hand, what we have here is what's called civil religion. Civil religion is the official language of the state or the government and thus of the culture that begins to use God language, but in a way that means no particular deity. Now, we better be the people who know that civil religion is not the Christian faith. Civil religion doesn't save anybody. On the other hand, there is something Christians need to understand about the function of civil religion. it does make a difference that this government has to say one nation under God. It does make a difference that this nation does say in God we trust. It makes a difference that when the chief executive takes the oath of office, he says, so help me God. Why? Because those words, if nothing else, are a reminder that the state is not God. And in a world in which idolatry is the common seduction and temptation, and nothing is more susceptible to that than government, I at least want to make sure that my government knows that our trust is not in the government, that we're not here as one nation under the government, and certainly it's not the government in which we place our ultimate trust. So, score one for the language of the pledge and the nation's motto. Score us responsible to make sure we know what evangelism is. We'll be back for a fascinating conversation with Bob Lapine. You're listening to the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Miller Program. My guest here in the studio is Bob Lapine, who's co-host of Family Life Today with Dennis Rainey. And you know that program and love it and appreciate it. And we've had a good time today talking about all kinds of stuff as we spent several hours together on a project. Bob, tell us about the project.
Well, for years we've been doing our Family Life Weekend to Remember marriage conferences in cities all across the country. But to do that live 2.5-day event, you got to have a big crowd in a big city and a hotel that'll hold enough people. We decided that we needed to take that content and put it into a video format. And so what we're working on right now is translating the Weekend to Remember content into video format. But rather than just going out and shooting people doing a live presentation, we're trying to take the same content and present it in a fresh and creative way. So you and I spent about an hour and a half shooting some video where I peppered you with a lot of questions and came away with gold that we will now insert into the video project.
You know, every once in a while I do one of these interviews and I'm wondering, why did I do this? You know, we didn't talk about anything that was important. And I got to tell you that, Bob, I knew that the conversation with you was going to be important, and it was. We talked about good stuff. And you know, we talked about everything from God's intention in marriage and what God was doing, what God gives us in marriage, conflict in marriage, sex in marriage. We talked about all those things. And in the background of that is the realization that Christians not only can talk about those things, I think we're the only people who really can talk about those things. We're the people who actually have a framework to talk about those things other than just the therapeutic or the sociological or the right. Psychological. You know, the Bible talks to all of this.
It really does. You know, you stop and think. Jesus said you can sum up all of the law in two things, love God, love your neighbor. And you stop and say, okay, if that's what the message of God to us is, love God, love your neighbor, then the Bible's about loving God and loving our neighbor. And who's our nearest neighbor? Well, it's the one we pledged ourselves to for a lifetime. That's where I started reading the Bible differently after I came to Family Life, because I had read all of these one another passages and I thought, well, that's how I should treat people at church. And then all of a sudden I got this tap on the shoulder from the Holy Spirit going, how about your wife? You should encourage her. You should greet her with a holy kiss, which I was good at that. But there were all kinds of things that the Bible was talking about. And I think we compartmentalize too much of our spiritual life. Jesus tells us what our relationships with one another ought to look like. And so we're trying to apply that to the most important human relationship you'll have, the marriage relationship.
Well, we talked to some about some really deep stuff and good stuff, the kind of stuff you talk about in this program and the kind of stuff that you're going to want to talk about this afternoon, folks. You can give us a call at 877-893-8255. You've heard Dennis Rainey, Bob Lapine for hours and hours. You've received that teaching, been edified by it. They talk about the important stuff. I appreciate that. They do radio that matters, and it's a ministry that matters. I've had the opportunity to be out there, and yet rarely do you have the opportunity to ask questions, and that's what you can do right now. Give us a call, 877-893-8255. Email, it's just write us at mail@albertmiller.com. And it's at Albert Mueller and at Mueller Radio at Twitter and the Albert Mueller Program at Facebook. So you've got just about every way imaginable to reach us. About the only thing we don't take are text messages on this call, but we take just about everything else. 877-893-8255. Bob, you know, when you guys do radio and you think about what you're going to talk about, there's no doubt that all of us who are having a public conversation about family and marriage have to address in this context, some of the most pointed challenges, the most urgent challenges. So to just kind of line out for us what you see from Family Life Today is some of the most urgent challenges facing the family.
Well, we group everything we do into four big categories. We want to talk about a person's walk with God because that's the foundation for everything in our lives. We want to talk about the marriage covenant and understanding that when you said I do, you didn't just say, okay, I'll grit my teeth and stick it out for a lifetime no matter how bad it gets. You promised to love, honor, cherish. You promised in sickness and in health. You promised all kinds of things that need to be lived up to. So we talk about the marriage covenant. We talk about understanding the distinct roles that God has given a husband and wife to play in marriage. And then we talk about passing on a legacy of spiritual vitality to the generations that will follow. Those are the four big buckets. But in the midst of that, all kind of life gets thrown your way, whether it's somebody who's wrestling with emotional issues, depression, or somebody who's dealing with substance abuse, or somebody who's dealing with besetting sin patterns that they're trapped in a life, whether they're dealing with rebellious teenagers, or whether they're just trying to make sense of things that don't seem to make a lot of sense to them. We try to unpack that and ask the question, how would the scriptures direct our steps as it comes to this? When Dennis and I sat down 18 years ago to first talk about family life today, I remember Dennis saying, do we really need another marriage and family radio program? Because Focus on the Family had been on the air for years. Everybody listens to Focus on the Family. Dr. Dobson does great work. And I said to him, you know, it seems to me, given Dennis's background, if we can be intensely practical and stay biblical, I think we can complement the great work that Focus on the Family has been doing. So we try to provide practical, biblical help for marriages and families every day.
You know, you said something, Bob. I want to come back on there for a moment. You talked about a besetting sin problem. One of the biggest issues I see is that even Christian couples and Christian families, when they get into trouble, assume that they've got a therapeutic problem, mm-hmm. that they've got something that can be fixed by counseling. Maybe that, you know, one or both or all need to be involved in some kind of therapy. But in reality, at the center of the Christian worldview is the understanding that the essential human problem is sin. And that's
right.
not to say there are not other factors that we can bring into the equation, but the basic problem among many evangelicals right now is that they jump to something therapeutic rather than something theological.
I think it was Michael Horton who recently said that the dominant evangelical religion is moralistic therapeutic deism. The idea that if we obey these moral laws and if we apply therapeutic solutions, we figure that God's out there somewhere kind of recognizing.
Yeah.
No, we have to come back and say, if let's say a husband's dealing with pornography, there may be all kinds of factors, again, like you just said, that may have contributed to this issue. But at the core, there's a sin issue that's going on here. Let's say a wife is depressed. There may be biological, there may be environmental. I don't know that, but I know at the core there are issues of sin and our sin nature that we're wrestling with that have to be addressed. And that gets us into trouble sometimes, just to say that depression may have a sin component to it. But we got to recognize, look, we're all together at the foot of the cross, broken people with lives that are affected by sin, and we've got to dig for those deep issues rather than just trying to medicate or put a Band-Aid on or heal over or quit talking about or suppress what's really happening.
Folks, we want to invite you to join the conversation. Everything's game related to the family, marriage. That's why we're having this conversation, and that's why at this afternoon time it's good here in Louisville while we're talking to each other to invite you to join us. And as you're able to do that coast to coast, just give us a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. And again, mail us, email us at mail@albertmoeller.com. Folks, when we come back, we're going to be talking with Bob Lapine about what really right now is the besetting issue for many folks. We're going to be talking about pornography, and we're going to be talking about the sexual confusion. And I'm going to be sharing some news with you that I think you're going to find jaw-dropping, shocking, having to do with what some folks have by intention and design planned for your children. This is a brave new world, Aldous Huxley said, but let me tell you, it's a lot more than that. It's a very dangerous world, and that's why we need to have this conversation. Again, give us a call at 877-893-8255. Toll free, that's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. My guest here in the studio is Bob Lapine of Family Life Today, co-host with Dennis Rainey of that program. You've heard his voice, and you know of his concern for the family, and you also know that that's a trusted place to go for advice and counsel on issues of family life today. That's the name of the program. We'd like to invite you to join us. The phone number is 877-893-8255. We've got a full board, but there's still time for you to call. That's 877-893-TALK. We're going to go to some calls right away and then get to some other issues as well. I'm going to go to Louisville, Kentucky, where Shelley's listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Shelley.
Yes, I was wondering, you speak of sin being the root issue for different issues as depression or pornography, per se. How do you determine that sin, or can you, and is it a specific sin in relation to that issue?
Great question, Shelley. Let's go to Bob.
You know, I think what you have to do is you have to pull back and ask two questions. First of all, what impulses that are taking us to that sin? What are things that are coming from self as opposed to being directed in terms of how do I live my life to glorify God? So I guess the first question is, what am I believing that I ought not believe? And then what are the idols of my heart? What am I pursuing that is away from what God would have me pursue? And I think as you do some diagnostics, so you let's say you take pornography as an example, and a man is looking at images on the internet that he should not be looking at. What's the idol that's behind that? What is the desire of his heart that he's trying to find satisfaction in pictures on the internet, where he ought to be finding his satisfaction in things in God himself or in things that God has given him for fullness of joy? The second question is, what's he believing about life and about sex and about love that is a lie instead of believing what God says is true? So I think if we pull back and say, what are some of these false beliefs? What are some of these idols of the heart? That'll help expose what are the sin roots that are pushing us into behaviors that are condemned behaviors. That makes sense to you?
Yeah, it makes perfect sense. Shelley, I want to come back to the issue of depression first of all, and say that if you're an unbeliever, you have every reason to be depressed. Depression is actually a fairly good response to the plight of one who is without Christ. And as a matter of fact, we should be led by that depression then to desire Christ and to know of our need for Christ. And thus Christ is the answer to our need and God's provision, which would take away the depression, which is to say, Shelley, that a Christian believer, one who is in Christ, should never be depressed. That isn't to say we don't suffer the pangs of all kinds of things that might be described as depression. You know, the great Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers and theologians, wrote an entire book on spiritual depression, because there are times when our spirit seems depressed. But let's just remember this. Depression, in its essence and at its core, is a failure to trust that God's disposition to us is entirely gracious in Christ. In other words, if we know that our Creator's disposition to us is entirely gracious in Christ, then even as we may have any number of challenges, we know that as long as God is on his throne, we're safe.
Now, Spurgeon wrestled with depression throughout his ministry, didn't he?
That's right.
But you have to counsel your soul in those moments.
He would be the very first, I think, to articulate just what I said.
Just what you said. And David says, why so downcast,
that's right,
O my soul? Put your hope in God. So it's not that you won't experience these moments. It's that you have to, in those moments, counsel your own soul, tell yourself what's true, remind yourself of what is true about God. And that's, again, how you deal with the lies, the false beliefs, and how you deal with depression.
That's right. Now, Shelley, I hope that helps. So in other words, even as Christians have that depression, what does it mean? It means we need to look to Christ. It means we need to trust God. We need to know that God is faithful to all his promises and gives us all that we need in Christ. I want to get to pornography for just a moment. The root sin of pornography is, we can trace that pretty easily. It's lust.
Mm-hmm.
But what's the root sin of lust? It's a failure to believe that God really gives us all that we need and should desire in himself and for a man and his wife. And that you see, it's just a failure to trust God. And that's basically true for every sin. What is the root sin in the Garden of Eden? Well, it's human pride, yes, but it's a failure to trust that God really is as good as he says he is, as righteous, as perfect, as as well-intended towards us as he said he is, because if Adam and Eve really believed that, they would never have eaten from the tree that God forbade them to eat from, because they would have known it was for their good.
It's pride and unbelief. Those are the two things that that manifested themselves
in the
garden.
It all goes together.
Yeah, right.
Now, the bottom line of all this, Shelley, and all who are listening, is that if that's the real problem, then nothing short of the gospel is going to solve the problem. Nothing short of trusting God is the antidote to real depression. There are other issues here, and I am not a physician. I am speaking as a theologian. I'm going to tell you that from a biblical perspective, the most important answer any of us can give to anything is to trust God. And that, by the way, is advice that has real and eternal hope. We'll be right back with our conversation with Bob Lapine, the phone number 877-893-8255. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. I'm here in the studio with my very good friend and happy guest, Bob Lapine. Here is a co-host of Family Life Today with Dennis Rainey. I say happy because, I love talking about the stuff we get to talk about. And a worthy conversation about the family and marriage from a Christian perspective is always good to be had. Mm. And you're going to get that on Family Life Today on that broadcast, and that's what we're about here. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I really enjoyed that last conversation we had because talking about depression and the root of sin, that's the kind of thing that many people just never hear. And when I get to talk about that, I hear from lots of people, I'd never even heard that before. This is a shame. There ought to be far more preaching from the pulpits of the churches of this land on applied gospel.
Well, and here's one of the reasons I think that we don't hear this, because people will hear you say, well, there's a sin issue, and all of a sudden it feels like you're trying to pile condemnation on them. No, look, we're all at the same place. We're all at the foot of the cross dealing with sin issues. I'm dealing with mine, you're dealing with yours, and they manifest themselves in a variety of different ways, but as long as we're just dealing with symptoms and not the root causes, we're never going to get the help and hope we need. So that's why we have to point one another back to the same place we're going. I'm not saying, well, if you're depressed, it's because you're in sin. I'm just saying, if you're depressed, it's a result of sin in our lives. Let's go together to
right.
the cross.
Well, I mean, we know that in terms of other things. If we get tonsillitis or have a stroke, it's because we live in a Genesis 3 world.
That's
living
right.
under the curse of sin.
Right.
It's true for every. I mean, that's why we have spiders and tapeworms. that's just a part of and termites. It's all just a part of living in a Genesis 3 world.
Did Adam name the termites when they came by? Do you think?
You know, let's just put it this way: if he did name them, he didn't have to worry about them.
They were
only happy things. Okay. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Let's go to Orlando, Florida. Bob's listening on WTLN. Go ahead, Bob.
Thanks for taking the call. I appreciate it. I was going to ask the question, should we feel guilty or are we held responsible for the sin of abortion, since we're sending in our tax dollars, which is actually God's money, to support these activities? And we also support the salaries and lifestyle of the people who are committing the sin.
You know, insofar, Bob, there's a lot of Christian thinking about this that goes back a long time. And insofar as we are willingly complicit in any sin, we share the guilt of that sin. When it comes to paying our taxes, we need to recognize that our taxes subsidize many things that we would not want to support. And it's very important to be active in understanding that one of the main things we must be ardently determined not to support through our tax money is abortion. That's why, for instance, the Hyde Amendment is so important. And it was passed and is still in effect precisely to protect this. But that doesn't mean, that's why you have to keep watching the regulatory state, going through things like family planning programs. One of the things we have to watch is what goes on in terms of foreign policy investments, where very quickly, if we're not careful, that kind of thing can happen. We're going to be watching this health care reform bill. And let me tell you, Bob, if this health care reform bill passes without adequate protections for abortion, there are going to be a lot of Americans going to be asking very hard questions about how we relate that to our Christian responsibility. I think it's just the starting point of a conversation, and I'm not sure I'm able even to think today about everything that might mean until we actually see the legislation. We do know the principle is we are to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but, you know, we're not to bend the knee to Caesar as idol. And where we run into a problem there is figuring out which is which.
Yeah, and you bring up rendering unto Caesar. We have to keep in mind that the pagan Roman government was not a government
Absolutely.
Of virtue, and yet the Jewish citizens, obviously, they kicked against it.
Right.
Jesus, in the middle of it, says, well, you give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and you give to God what's God's.
That's right. And it's willing complicity that is the issue here. What compelled complicity is a very different thing. It's like being in an army where things happen with which you wouldn't agree. You're under authority. That's a very different thing. But, of course, that's a good illustration of the fact you're also under a situation in which there are limits to that authority. When the government tells you to do something that would require you to violate your oath and promise to God. Okay, thanks for the call, Bob. We'll be watching that with you. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky. Mike's listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Mike.
Hey, how's it going?
It's going great. Glad to hear from you. What are you thinking?
Hey, you may have touched on this after the break, and I missed it before I turned my radio off. But I heard you say that as Christians, we should not be depressed. And the way that that hits me is I have a son that has a mental health disorder. And to me, that saying that is no different than saying that we shouldn't get cancer. And like I said, you may have already touched on that right after the break.
Yeah, Mike, I believe exactly what I said. We shouldn't be depressed. I also believe your son shouldn't get cancer. In other words, that's not to say that it doesn't happen. It is to say when it does happen, it presents a problem that we're called to deal with. And no one would look at cancer and say that's something we're just going to ignore and not going to deal with, and we don't care how it happened. The same thing. And that's why I thought Bob did a very good job. I'm going to throw this back to him in just a minute. But Bob did a very good job of saying when we say sin's the issue, we're not saying you have sinned and this happens. We're saying that sin is in the background to every bad thing that happens. That's Genesis 3. And when it comes to depression, I'm gonna say something, Mike, just ask you to hear me clearly. A Christian ought not to be depressed. That doesn't say Christians aren't depressed. And I'm not saying that if you are a Christian and you are depressed, you need to doubt your salvation. That's not it. You need to know that it's precisely the opposite, that depression is at least, spiritually speaking, a sign that we do not believe that God is well disposed towards us as he tells us he is and shows us he is in Christ. Now, again, I'm not a medical doctor. So, I mean, there are other factors that are involved here. But at the end of the day, depression is a problem. And I think you, as the father of a son suffering depression, be the first to say depression's a problem. What we want to do is help the person out of depression, not make depression an industry.
And if I were talking to somebody who was experiencing depression, I would say you need to go see your doctor and you need to have your doctor do a thorough examination and see what's going on. But I would say at the same time that you do that, you need to examine your own heart and soul. You need to ask the Lord to reveal to you anything that may be bringing you to a point of depression. You need to be counseling your own heart and your own soul, and you may battle with it for a lifetime. I spoke with David Paulison on this very issue.
And many wonderful leaders and Christians have and do.
Yes, and David Paulison, who is a friend of yours, who you know,
absolutely,
he has talked with and counseled many who, on an extended basis, have dealt with depression. We're not saying that as soon as you get rid of the sin, the depression may be gone. What we're saying is you need to examine not just the physical roots, but the spiritual roots of these things, and do battle in both places. And because you and I deal on the spiritual level, we're just saying don't ignore the spiritual side of this and counsel your own soul. Remind yourself of what is true about God, what's true about life, and refresh yourself with that.
Yeah, and absolutely. And Mike, God bless you as you love your son and minister to your son. And as, insofar as your son's a believer in Christ, what we want for him is to know that peace is, that passes all understanding. We want him to know that God's disposition to him in Christ is entirely positive, entirely gracious. And God, it is not God's will that he continue this depression, but rather come to know the joy, the fullness of following Christ. We'll be right back with the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. Folks, I got a very interesting call today from ABC News. It turns out Glenn Beck started a little bit of controversy with a statement he made about Christianity and social justice. The bottom line is, he said that if you hear your preacher use the word social justice, you need to flee the church. Well, it turns out there's more to it, as you might imagine, just in terms of the context. And, you know, I had the opportunity to do an interview with ABC News which we are told is likely to be on the news tonight. As you know, news moves, and you can never tell in terms of priorities what's going to actually happen on a news program until it happens, and I'm fully sympathetic with that because I often don't know what's going to happen on this program until it happens, because that's just the way news happens, that's the way conversation happens. But I'll set the record straight in terms of at least what I had to say. My point is this. God is a God of justice. You cannot be a Christian, you cannot be a disciple of Christ without having a deep concern for justice. But I'll tell you where the Glenn Beck argument has some real traction. It comes down to this. There are many churches that have followed a social gospel and have neglected the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the early 20th century, there was an entire movement that replaced the gospel, which is about Christ saving sinners, into a gospel about how government action, the alleviation of poverty, education, or some other social good could solve the human problem. The fact is that the social gospel is not a gospel. It doesn't get you to salvation. It doesn't solve the problem. The reality is only the gospel of Jesus Christ suffices, and only the gospel of Jesus Christ saves, and that is why the gospel must be at the very heart of the church's life, and why any church that abandons the gospel for any reason, no matter what slogan or saying it uses or what false gospel it follows, yes, I would say shake the dust off your feet and leave that church. Go to a church that loves and preaches the gospel. On the other hand, the gospel has consequences. The gospel has implications, and as we follow Christ faithfully, we're going to discover that, of course, there is a responsibility in terms of justice. Justice isn't a dirty word. Justice isn't a secular word. Justice is a word that reflects the very character of God, who tells us that he is just. And he tells his people to love justice, to serve justice, to do justice. Mm-hmm. Bible Peen, it's been an honor to have you on the program today.
Yeah, it's been great to be here with you, and I appreciate what you do every day. And we don't get to listen to it in Little Rock, but I can download it on the podcast, and I appreciate the opportunity to do that.
Oh, man, it's great to be with you. I love the conversation coast to coast, and I love being able to talk about things that are important, and I love talking with other people in other ministries who have the right convictions and the right passions, and really are trying to help folks think through marriage and family and all the rest. I love you and Dennis Rainey, Family Life Today. Glad to be in partnership with you. And we'll be talking about that video series when it comes out. Folks, remember, as of now, we're expecting the interview I did and the package about the controversy with Glenn Beck to be on ABC News tonight. And that's World News Tonight coming up shortly, at least in the Eastern time zone. We'll be back next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation. There's a lot to talk about, and we want you to also let us know what you think we need to be talking about. Write me at mail@albertmoeller.com. We'll see you next week. Thanks for listening to the Albert Moeller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.